Okay, well, praise God for our service this morning so far. It's been a while since I shared, but the last time I shared, my burden was concerning prayer and faith and having faith in prayer and praying, believing, and I said I'm on a journey, and I still am. I've been studying in the book of reading the book with Ravenhill on why revival tarries. I left that book laying on my shelf for many years, didn't really bother about it, but Brother Denny was a strong advocate of Ravenhill, and I think I understand what his motive was in promoting it, and his heart for sharing it about it the way he did. And and my heart has been on the subject of revival. I thought I'm going to speak on revival, but I want to speak about the conditions for it, some of the conditions for revival, and what it means. I know when you use the term revival, it's a lot of different. Probably in the hearts and minds of people, there's a big difference in what they perceive it to be or what they expect it to be, or, you know, the term revival meetings. And but there's something that I believe that, especially that I'm catching out of Ravenhill's heart, is there's something that the church has. Somebody asked him what the greatest need is of the church today. What is the greatest need? He said, I'll give you my answer, not my own words, but I'll give you the answer out of the Bible in Jeremiah 2, 13. This is what he quoted. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Those are the two evils that God told Jeremiah, that the people have committed two evils. They have forsaken him, the living water. And that is the burden of my heart, for my own heart, to get a hold of that living water that Jesus talked about, and that when we consider the end of that yet of that verse there, they hewed out themselves cisterns broken of their own water. If you consider that hold no water, if you consider the difference between a well and a cistern, there's a difference between the well has a flowing water where a cistern does not. If there's a big difference between a well and a cistern. And as I consider the concept or the definition of the cistern here is more of our own works, our own righteousness and our own strivings. And that is the thing that is the greatest need in the church, is that we come back to having that living water within our fellowship, within our own lives, in order to have to have that kind of a revival in our hearts, that we have that living water personally or corporately. There are some conditions for it, and I'd like to look at that, look at some of those. I have a number of scriptures, so bear with me here. We're going to look at some of the conditions. And I'm going to, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And we're going to be looking at specifically what Paul means there. There's two conditions here that I want to talk about this morning, and one of them is transparency and dependency. Transparency is, if we expect God to have revival in our own personal lives or corporately, there has to be a transparency in our life. There has to be a personal transparency before each other, and there has to be a transparency to each other, in our brotherhood. There has to be a transparency. And it's very important that we understand the principle of being transparent, because if there's something that we're not willing to share or not willing to open up our life about, a need in our life, we can't expect that we're going to have any personal revival in our life, that God's going to do something specifically revive you in our own personal life. And the other word is dependency. We're going to look at 1 Peter for the first message here. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For even on thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." So Jesus is our example here. He didn't do anything. He did not do anything on his own except the Father, except what he's seen his Father do, or what his Father wanted him to do. So that's an example that we have, that same mind, that we don't have, we have the same mind using Jesus for our example. In John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Here's the first verse. Here's the word, the principle of dependency. Without him we can do absolutely nothing. And that's the thing we have to come to grips with, that we cannot do anything without Christ. It says to bring forth much fruit. We heard about fruit this morning in the children's lesson. So if we're going to bring forth the fruit that God is looking for, and I believe that this is one of the areas that we probably need a revival in understanding that we cannot do anything, nothing that we can do to earn or to empower us, that we can do nothing without him. In John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, and for what things soever he doeth, these also he doeth, the Son likewise. So there we have it. Jesus doesn't do anything except by himself, even. Not even he himself. So much the more. We can't do anything without him. So, I'd like to look at Matthew 5, and then we're going to look at Luke 11. But first, we're going to look at Matthew 5, and this is the. Where Jesus taught on the Beatitudes. The attitudes here in um, It's the first one here, the poor in spirit. New Bible's a little hard to handle pages. It's not like the old one. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first word there is blessed. Blessed. There, that is. This is the. This is God's favor or approval. That's why he said this. This is God's approval that to have this characteristic, to be poor in spirit, the word poor implies as a beggar. So we are to be as beggars, like a beggar. That's the definition of poor, is to the blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the one that does not feel sufficient in himself, but that he feels his sufficiency only in God, that he can do nothing without him, that he becomes a beggar, that I become a beggar, totally dependent on God. And that's what we're talking about, revival. We're talking about this morning, the principle of revival is becoming totally dependent on God, that we become poor in spirit, that we become a beggar. And I know I mentioned this before, you know, Green Dragon was a place that we went to when we were young. And I remember a man on a chair sitting in the middle week by week. He was there every week. And he was a very crippled man. His arms were crippled. His legs were crippled. They had to sit him on there. But he sat there with a pencil and pinched a pencil between there. And he could absolutely do nothing on his own to earn any money. He could not work. He was totally incapacitated as far as earning a living for himself. So he had to depend on begging. And he had a tin cup there that hung there, and people would put money in. And that made an impression on me. But that is the principle that God is looking for in for us to have the power within us and the fire in our soul to be a tool in God's kingdom, to be a beggar. When we realize that we do not have it, we do not have the means of ourself in carrying forth the work of God and to being what we need to be. Luke 11, the disciples, well, look at that. In Luke 11, where the disciples came to ask Jesus, they were watching his life, and they recognized, and it says it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. They were watching his life, and they seen that there's something that by his prayer life, that what he prayed, whether there was something connected to him. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's the only time that we know that they asked Jesus for anything. He didn't ask them to show us how to preach or to heal people but they asked him, teach us to pray. They seen that prayer somehow had that connection that he had with God, and then of course he gave him the Lord's Prayer. Then in verse 5, and then he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet he, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Okay, there's some things I want to take notice here. He had a friend. If we have a friend, he was traveling. He was on a journey. For a friend of mine is on a journey, he said, on his journey, and he came to me and back in those days, why the travel was much different than it was today. There was they traveled by donkey or camel, or they wasn't by any vehicles like we do today. It was slow travel. So for where he was going, he got there at midnight. He got there late, so there was no mini markets open. He could get anything for himself. There was nothing. He couldn't. It's not like today. So he went to his friend. He had a friend in the town, so he went to his friend, and so somebody that he knew, you know how it is with friends. You feel free to drop in there and to go and ask and to request something from them. So this is what he did. But he said, I didn't. I'm not prepared. You know, I don't have anything. But it seems like there was another friend that here in this story, that and he this one didn't have anything, but then in verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are in bed, I cannot rise and give. This one seemed to be somewhat irritated that he was asking him for something. But I say unto him, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give it. That's a picture of God there. That is, he became a beggar, and that God wants us to become dependent or to persevere in the asking or the request that's made known, the need that he had, that he kept requesting. And so he says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This is the heart of God, that we become dependent on him to the point that we continue to ask, that we know that if there's a need there, if we have a need, we have needs. We have there's things arise in our lives where individuals need some help, and you know how it is. So many times we feel like we just don't have what it takes to help them, and we don't know. We don't have the answer. Perhaps I know that happens when you're out in the street, even in witnessing. Sometimes you just simply don't have the answer, but. Here we have a principle that he wants us to ask him. He wants to help meet that need. And if we become a dependent on him, we become a total dependency on him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 20. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So what can we learn from the verse here of in total dependency? He's looking for somebody that is not. It is not able, in other words, it's not, for we see your calling, no, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. Why does he say that? There's not many wise, not many noble, because they're self-sufficient. They have the answer. They have, yeah, I can do that. They have that, I'm able to handle this situation. But what God is looking for here verse 27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according to it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no glory. God does not, we cannot take any glory for ourselves. That is why he goes to the weak ones, the ones that do not have the strength in their own. And the old flesh should glory in his presence. That is a very important point here in being dependent on God, that we realize that he is looking for one that is totally does not have the ability in himself, that he is dependent on God to give it to him. I know that, and I know that all of you probably experienced some of this in grade school. I like baseball. That was basically the game we played in, especially in the parochial schools and the public school. We played some football, but baseball was a game I understood much better. And of course, you had maybe 16 people you needed for a baseball game. You had a certain amount you needed for both teams. Well, it always came down to they picked a captain, and he would choose the players. One would choose, and the other would choose, and they would go back and forth like that. Well, who was always the one that were left? The ones that couldn't play very well, the ones that did not have any skills, the ones that didn't have any abilities. I always felt kind of sorry. I wasn't the first one, but I was fairly good at baseball. I could run, and if I hit them good, they went out of the field, but I didn't always hit them. But anyway, what I want to say is the one that was not, they always knew which ones didn't have the ability, and they were always picked last. But in God's economy, it's exactly the opposite. He wants those that have no ability, the ones that are self-sufficient, he cannot use. He'll let them go for last. Totally turned around. In a sports or worldly event, it's the opposite, you know. So this is the point that I'm making here, that God is looking for those that do not have it, that those are the more apt to say, I don't have it. And that's an encouragement to me, because I feel a lot that way, that I don't have what it takes. You know, I know that God has put me in the place of elder because it was we did it through an ordination. I trust God that's his will for me. But many times I feel like I don't have what it takes. So I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Paul, that I want to take, he said he takes courage in his infirmities. Glory. Takes glory in his infirmities, so that the power of God might be manifested in him. And so to become totally dependent on our God, on our walk with God. That is the one of the conditions for revival. Unless we have that dependency, even in our brotherhood, even as individuals, that we become dependent, that God, I don't believe that God is able to do through us and in us unless we are dependent on it. If we feel like we have our own strength, our own abilities, God can't use us. Moses said, talk about Moses, he learned a hard lesson. You know how it was at the beginning. He felt like, you know, that God was looking for a leader to lead out the Israelites, and Moses was raised in Egypt, you know. He grew up he had all the credentials. He had the teaching. He was taught in the Pharaoh's house there, he was able to do what how should I say, he knew that he was called to be leader, to lead the people out. But there, when he killed that Egyptian, he did it in his own flesh. What did God do? He sent him back in for 40 years. For 40 years, he had to go back into the yeah. And there he learned. He came to the place that he was absolutely nothing. Then the 40 years were up, and the timing was right for them to come out. And he wanted Moses to lead. He didn't feel like he could. He said, "I can't even talk right. I can't." He stuttered, and he said, "I can't." Moses said, "That God, who am I that I should go to lead the people out of Egypt?" Moses said, "I'm not eloquent. I'm not. I'm slow to speak. Slow with my tongue." By that time, God had broken him. He had become totally dependent. He totally stripped him of his own ability, of his own. It took 40 years. He went back into the desert. But God wants all the glory. God wants every bit of the glory. We're not going to take any glory for ourselves at all. He wants all the glory. He wants it to, first of all, we need total transparency and total dependence on the power of God. I think Moses there is a good example how he went back into the wilderness for 40 years. And I'm sure that wasn't easy. There were some hard, difficult things. You know, he was taking care of his father's sheep, I think it said. And he was still doing that after 40 years. He was still taking care of the sheep. He was actually brought down to nothing. You know, here we see the principle of the total dependency. When God can finally use us and wants to use us, when we become totally dependent. I want more of that in my own life. This is the journey that I feel I'm on. I'm on a journey in seeking that in my own life. There is so much that I feel like God has still yet to do in my life, especially in the area of prayer, in believing and trusting God and coming to that place of total dependency. Also, I did mention a bit about transparency earlier. You know, we can't expect a revival in our own heart if we're not willing to be transparent. Sometimes I hear maybe there's a resistance of a reluctance, depending where we want to go. Well, we don't want anybody to know. You know, maybe we want to travel somewhere. I say we have to be transparent with each other. We cannot be hiding things. If it's something that we don't want somebody to know about in our life, maybe there's something that we feel guilty about that maybe wouldn't be accepted or wouldn't be encouraged or whatever. You know, so I feel the transparency is something that we, as a body, need if we're going to have experience revival. The revival fire in our souls that we know that we're to have. We want to look at Pentecost too then. So that we have to learn that we must be transparent and not to hide something. If there's something that we feel we don't want people to know where we're going or where we've been, there's something wrong there. I believe we can't expect a personal revival in our heart. And if that is in our fellowship, that's also going to hinder revival in a corporate way. We can hinder each other by having those kind of attitudes and things in our lives, how it affects the body. We do affect each other. And in that way, if there's things in our life, so I have the book here in the page 35, the Pentecostal Power. That song we used to sing in the tent meetings Oh, back when we used to have, I remember the tent meeting days in the early days of charity where we had, every year we'd often had the tent down at charity, we'd set up there, or they'd go out and have it someplace and we would travel along. But I remember those tent meetings where there was revival. There was, God did things in there. There's souls that got saved, every time they had tent meetings. I remember the preaching was hot and this song was sung quite a bit. And I just want to sing it then. I do have, I think we'll pass it, I'll have somebody pass out the sheets. I want to sing that song. I don't know if I have enough for everybody or not, but I have a number of them here. Maybe Andreas and Dwylan can pass them out, divide them here, and pass many out there. We want to sing that song then together. There's a phrase in here that it's in the refrain. Send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. That is what the burden of my heart is this morning, of becoming dependent on God, that we have that power in ourselves by God, so that sinners might be converted. I feel like there's an area in our church here at Joy that I believe we do need revival in, and that is the area that we need revival in is to see the salvation of souls. It seems like when we do evangelistic work, like the time we went to New York, I just never forget that time there at Barre Mission there. I was just so blessed there. We were able to sing there and to preach. We took turns preaching. Even Brother Paul Miller there, I think he had a time of preaching there and how it stirred his heart. It was such a blessing for us to be able to exercise ourselves. And I feel like this is an area that we need revival in, is in like the song says, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. That's the reason that the power came down on Pentecost. It wasn't the tongues. It wasn't all those other things were part of the book of Acts. But what God wanted, it was to empower the church to go out to win souls. I know this is the Mission Sunday, but this is part of it. But I pray, my heart is that we would have, that God would revive us here at Joy, that we would have a vision for souls being saved. I believe probably one of the reasons maybe our attendance is low on a Wednesday night is because we don't have the vision for souls. If we would have the vision, the burden for souls, and that God's name would be glorified, that His name is glorified in the salvation of souls. I think we have lost that vision. I know one of the brothers said to me, "Oh, that's not my time. My children, I just don't feel this is for me to go out there and hand out tracts and to stand there and to preach to people that don't want to hear." It kind of burdened my heart. I feel, brother, you don't have the right vision. What we need is, now is the time when your children are to teach them, to take them out, to help to help in the gospel, like Brother Kennedy, to take your family out. We do it on purpose to help our children get a vision for the salvation of souls. That's the Pentecostal power, again, that we need. I believe we possibly need another Pentecost in that sense, to give us a vision that souls may be converted and thy name glorified. That just stirs my heart. I tell you, Brother Earl, I'll just never forget, that I was hoping that we could do that on a regular basis. Go there to New York and go out in the subways. And we sang on those subways while we were going. It took a little boldness to get it going. I don't know who started, but we sang, and those people were captive in there. Well, maybe you feel, I don't want to be part of this. But listen, they were quiet. I mean, it did something to us. It did something to my heart to be able to just do that right on the subway with all the unsaved people. That's what we're called to be. We're called to be, to have a fire in our soul. I mean, we just got through some of the teaching with Harry Argo on the dangers of the social media. And I thought of this one thing on the entertainment. If we have the fullness of the joy of the Lord in our heart, brothers and sisters, we don't need entertainment. We need the joy of the Lord. If we have fullness, we have the full of the joy of the Lord, there'll be a fire there that we won't have. We just don't need the entertainment. But that's what's lacking in our society. It is so easy to become lethargic. And I have to watch my own heart. When I don't have a responsibility maybe to preach, to study, be in the Word of God, but to use the time, to redeem the time, because so many opportunities come our way to minister to somebody that's struggling, somebody that's needy. So may God revive us at Joy Christian Fellowship, that we can have that vision of souls, that souls can be converted and God's name can be glorified. Oh, I hope that we can experience that in a deeper way here in our fellowship, that we can get a hold of that. I believe if that would grip our hearts, that maybe we're too self-sufficient. That's why we don't need to come to prayer meeting. Need a prayer meeting. We're too self. And I know that there's different reasons for all of us. But maybe we're too self-sufficient. We don't really feel like we need. We don't have that dependency on God the way that God wants us to have a total dependency on Him, and not in ourselves. If we have that weakness, that the power of God is made perfect in the weakness of man. Samson is one. I talked about a little the last time how Samson was raised up as a judge for that time for the Philistines and for the enemy. And how he gave his secret away of his strength, and how he lost his strength. When he gave the secret away, he lost his strength, and they plucked out his eyes. He lost his eyesight. And it seems like that is one of the things that can happen to us. We can lose our eyesight when we don't have that dependency on God, because God cannot use us if we take the glory to ourselves, and we lose our spiritual eyesight. It's a difference between losing our physical eyesight and our spiritual eyesight. But when we lose our spiritual eyesight, we cannot see. We just lose the fire in our soul to be where God can use us to bring souls into the kingdom. The words of this song have always stirred my heart when we sang it in those meetings, and that especially in the chorus, that sinners be converted and the name of God glorified. Brothers and sisters, that is why we're here. We're here to glorify God's name, and your children to take it seriously, like we talked about this morning, that to take time to instruct your children and to teach them evangelism. I think I wanted to make mention of that this morning. You know that in the summertime, take the opportunity to take your children out on the street, whether it's an effort or a Lancaster, it doesn't matter. But you can go out on the street. There's people sitting on their porches. And what we did, that's how we got started with Villa May there in Lancaster. We met an old lady sitting on the porch. She's a widow lady. And we just asked her if she'd mind if we'd sing some songs. It was, I don't know how, who all was along with our family. And she asked us to come up on the porch. We went up on the porch and we sang a song. We didn't know her. We just, can we sing a song for you? And she allowed us to sing a song, but we soon learned that she had a fire in her soul. And she was so blessed by the singing that she wanted us to come back. So we went back every week until she died. I don't know how many years it was. You can find that. You take time for your family, maybe even in Lebanon if you live close to there. But you do it sometime, to go down the street where people are sitting on the porches and just ask somebody. It's not hard to do that. Can I sing a song for you? And you'll find that God will open doors. He'll open door for you to minister maybe on a regular way basis. So that sinners be converted and His name glorified. You can glorify His name with your family that way. We can glorify His name by going to corporately into New York or to down at Intercourse. I didn't get to go along that time, but I wanted to. So anyway, may God give us a vision that cannot be dimmed by the things of this world. Ravenhill says, in the age that we live in, people would rather travel than travail. There's more desire to travel than travail. There's more organization than agonizing. We're more apt to organize than agonize. We learn to travail, learn to agonize for the salvation of souls. I know we have some souls that need salvation among us. Think of I'd say his name now, but anyway, he's on drugs. So may God help us to continue to agonize that God would save our brother's soul and give us a vision for it. So yeah, let's sing that song together, and I think that's where I'm going to leave it for now. I'm continuing to study the principle of revival. There's more. I didn't get very far in the book yet, but what God's will is for us here at Joy Christian Fellowship, that we would catch a vision for and revive us in that area of the salvation of souls, and to open our mouth. Oh, here's a poem that I had also wrote down off of a sermon that I had heard, one of Ravenhill's, Eternity Conscious. It will not make a difference 100 years from now if you live in a stately mansion or a floating river boat, if the cloth you wear are tailor-made or pieced together somehow. If you eat big steak or beans and cake, it won't matter 100 years from now. It won't matter what your bank account, for the grave will claim all, your riches and fame, everything for which you strive to gain. It won't matter 100 years from now. There is a deadline which we must all meet. No one will show up late. It won't matter all the places you've been. Each one will keep that date. It will only have in eternity what we have gained here on earth. When we get to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, is the earthly gain for which some men will bow. For your destiny you will receive, you see. It will only matter if we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ 100 years from now. Is there anything more important than our earthly crown? There's nothing more important. May we invest in our time, our life, in our children, in somebody else's soul. It won't matter. All the earthly things won't matter 100 years from now. May God help us. Okay, Brother Roy, I'm going to let you lead the song. Don't have pity, cause my heart is played with blending purifying flame. Send on us today, Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power. Life working, a blessing on us to open wide. Oh, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name.
therefore be prepared and strengthen every heart. Come take possession of thine own and never more depart. First in the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing, all must to open wide. Lord, send the old and power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. All sins and sum, all sin destroy, eternal as ill and do. Each waiting heart to work for thee, or glad our place is new. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Lord, before thy throne I wait thy promise we believe, and will not let thee go until the blessings we receive. Lord, send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgate a blessing on us throw open wide. Send the old time power, the Pentecostal power, and sinners be converted and thy name glorified.
Few quotes in the front here in the book that I've been studying. I'd just like to read some of them, the profoundness of it. No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor is not praying. If the pastor is not praying, he's playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a show window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. Poverty stricken, as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere. So may God give us a revival in our vision for prayer and for our church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I do pray, Lord, for our church at Joy here, Lord. I pray that, Lord, the journey we are on, I pray that you would continue to stir our hearts, Lord. Give us a vision for the kingdom of God here on this earth, Lord. We know that there's a difference between the two kingdoms, a vast difference, Father. We know that there's different rules in both of those kingdoms. And I pray that we would learn the kingdom of God and how to order our life and what you want for us here on this earth, that we have a vision for souls and a renewed stirring in our heart that sinners be converted and that your name can be glorified. And I pray that your name could be glorified. Enjoy Christian fellowship, Father. I do pray that you would not allow us to become complacent, but to become dependent. Instead of complacent, but become dependent on you, Father, for the fire in our souls that we empowered, that it will deal with the things in our life that distract us. Father, I pray it'll take the place of entertainment, Father, if we have the joy, the fullness of the joy. And I pray that you would stir us, Lord, as we seek revival in the area, Lord, of having the fullness of joy, that it will burn out the dross and to deal with the lethargy that tends to come upon the human family, Lord. As we live in a day of prosperity, Father, I pray you protect us, Father, from the love of money and the things that will take our heart away from the things of God, and that we have a vision for our children and for our families to enlighten them of the purpose of being here and why we're here, why we're doing what we're doing, like we heard, Father, but that we're doing this because of the salvation of souls. I pray, let it grip our hearts. Let this grip our heart that eternal purposes can be fulfilled in our life, in our homes, in our personal lives, that we become dependent, totally dependent on you, and that the power of God can be manifested through the weakness of man. Father, we know that we are. You pick those that are nothing, that are destitute of themselves. That is what you're looking for. That are only dependent on you, Father. And I pray that this morning that your name might be glorified here this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you.
What does transparency mean? What does dependency mean? Can we tell when a person is dependent upon God? We had a little emergency this last week where our baby started choking, turning blue, and I don't know if this is a good example, but dependency is the thing you first turn to when you run into trouble. Who do you turn to? And I think that faith, you need to build that. You need to be faithful with little things, and eventually that solid core of who you are and dependency, you won't see that change, but that'll keep changing and become more and more solid. There's probably men that we know that have learned in every situation to give thanks. Why do they give thanks in every situation? Because they've learned to become dependent upon God. There's no other reason why they do that. It's the natural outflow of realizing who God is and seeing who you are. That's the hardest thing that God has to do. What are we dependent upon? We, in our society, it makes it harder. And I think as our possessions and things increases, that is a great danger against that dependency. Because when we create ourselves a comfortable lifestyle, we're working against being dependent. It'd be better to put ourselves into places of helping the poor, doing those things, and realizing the great need around the world to realize our dependency, our utter... If you've ever been in the airplane, that thing lifts off. You're dependent upon that pilot. There's nothing... Every time I go up in the air, I realize my dependency. I'm dependent upon the Lord, upon that airplane. I am just dependent upon it. And transparency. I like that too. I like that a lot. When you shine a light, it says a transparent, you can see through it and see the objects. You can see through something that's transparent. And that's really a crystal blue lake. You can see through it and you see the substance. And that lake, you can see, if you've ever been to a place where in Indonesia, they had a place where we could look down and see the corals and, it was probably the nicest coral reef in the world that I've ever seen. I've been to Belize and we took Joel The guy that's deaf. So we took him out on an outing because he works there at the Deaf Institute. So Paul Clark and I took him out and just asked Frank Reed, he was the administrator, if we can take him out for a day or two just to give him a break. And I remember looking at the coral reefs there, and they were beautiful, but they were nothing compared to Sabang, Indonesia. I think Brother Lawrence was there. There were some people there. And you could just see that water was so transparent. And you could see everything underneath. And that's transparency. You can see. I see right through the person is who he is. And we also want to become that person. He is who he is and a transparent person. It's good to be around people like that. Not hiding. And so that was a good challenge. Transparency. And somebody has something that they want to share in regards to the message or some inspiration that can inspire all of us further. Raise your hand and we can get the mic to you. A challenge that challenged you. Something you want to take home. There, Brother Paul.
One thing I really appreciated in the opening was the how and the why. And I just was thinking about that when you look at the life of Jesus and his teaching. And you also look at when God gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. He gave the how. He gave them what they're to do. But then in a lot of instances, he told them why. And that was a real challenge to me in teaching my children and in ordering my life, is to be able to give the why and to look at that. So thanks a lot. I appreciate everything in the message here this morning.
Anybody else want to share something? Brother Earl.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence, for sharing. I appreciated these points you brought out of being transparent. You know, we can't hide anything from God.
That's right.
And God sees everything, every attitude, every thought, even before we speak. And so why try and hide from God? Psalms 139 talks about that. And being dependent, without Him we can do nothing. And then poor in spirit, I don't have my act all together. I need the help, the grace and power of God in my life. These are all requirements of revival. And then there's one other one, and that verse came to me there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, notice, shall humble themselves. Humility is a prerequisite, I believe, of revival. And pray, another prerequisite, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. If we want revival, this all needs to take place. And may it start in my own personal life. Then we have the promise. If we do that, humble themselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways, then we have the promise that I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's what we want. For our own personal life and for our church.
Yeah, there was a great minister on his deathbed, and people gathered around to ask, get some great truth from him at the end of his life. And he said, waited a while, and he said, he knows he's a great sinner. He has a great Savior. That's kind of what Brother Earl is bringing out, that realization of who we are. He said it in two words. He has a great sinner. That's just the awesomeness of realizing how big God is and our own selves and our measure of ourselves and what we're made out of. He said, but a great Savior. He gave the other credit. Said God is, I think if we can hold those two, it'll keep us humble. It'll keep us on the right perspective.